The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I must confess that Brother Nate had an accomplice. I'm the one that found the loose window. And I'm the one that procured him from the crowd, made him put his donuts down. And I'm the one that grabbed him by the belt loop on the back and hoisted him up through the window. But I did tell him as he went in, I said, "You're going to be the hero, brother." So you are my hero, Brother Nate. Thank you for doing that and getting messed up and dirty.
You'll defend him in court.
I will defend you. Yes, I will take the fall for you, brother. But it's great to be with you here this morning. Certainly enjoyed my time last night. I love to travel among God's people. I don't get to do it as much as I would like to. I'd travel somewhere every weekend if it was prudent to do that. But it's not prudent to do that, for me at least. It may be for some others, but it's just not prudent for me. But when I do travel, it's a great blessing. And I rejoice in seeing the different locations of the churches and spending times in the homes of the individuals and visiting and getting to know more of God's people. It's just a little foretaste of the sweet fellowship that cannot be compared to what we'll have in heaven one day. But while I'm here, I want to continue to avail myself. And I don't know what it is about Mississippi, but I've been here several times and just felt an overwhelming presence of the Spirit of God, and it makes me want to come back. And so y'all must be doing something right over here, Brother Darren, and I pray the Lord will continue to bless you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus 19. Exodus, the 19th chapter. We want to consider a portion of Scripture here. The question I want to ask this morning as we consider Exodus 19 is, what are we doing in the desert? What are we doing in the desert? Because that is what we have here. Let's read in verse 1. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim." Now, it's of note to mention there that the word, one of the definitions of the word Rephidim, is a place of rest, or a place of repose. I think in terms of this being the last gas station before you cross the desert. I've been there. I've done that a couple years ago. I lost my mind and decided that our family would take a 19-day trip out west. We went and visited with Elder Joe Holder out there in Bellflower. The next Sunday, we visited with the good folks at Las Vegas, Primitive Baptist Church. And we crossed some amazing deserts and mountains and grassy mountains, stony mountains, tree-covered mountains, bramble-filled deserts. I mean, America is truly a beautiful nation. I was stunned by the different landscape because I grew up in the rolling hills of North Pickens County in West Alabama. There was a couple spots, though, where it was a little bit unnerving, especially when you drive 6,492 miles like I did. My wife drove 8. It's especially unnerving when you get to a point and you look at your gas gauge and you realize, well, my gas gauge says I've got this much left and I'm pulling a trailer. And so it means I'm getting about 6 miles to the gallon, so you really can't trust it. And then you see a sign that says, "Next gas station, 100 miles. I've seen that in movies and I've seen that maybe even in cartoons, but I've never experienced that. That's a strange feeling. It makes you want to cling to where you are. Go back inside, buy a few more Twinkies. Maybe make sure the two gas cans I've got are completely topped off and filled. It just gives you a little unnerving feeling. I'm fixing to head out into the desert. I'm driving a vehicle. I got air conditioning. It's wonderful. These guys, these probably 1.5 to 2 million people, if you figure up the number of men, and which it tells you, and then you think about wives and children and such. I mean, easily you could say 1.5 to 2 million. That may be a conservative estimate. But nonetheless, They're leaving a place of repose. They have left Egypt. Praise God. They've come out. The nation of Egypt has been demolished by Jehovah God in heaven. And now, if you look at a map, if you could just picture a map there and you think about where Egypt is down on the lower side, and the promised land is north, and these guys are heading south into the desert, which is the area that Moses lived in for about 40 years. It's the same mountain that that God appeared to him in the form of a burning bush. The Lord said, "Bring my people out and bring them down to this place. I've got something to give them. I've got something special for them." Down in the desert now. Don't miss that. So they're leaving Rephidim, which is the last gas station, if you will, the last place of repose, the last place where there was provision that was much needed. And it says that they went from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So you got that picture in your mind. They're before the mountain where Moses saw the burning bush, and the Lord told him to go back and lead my people out. And it says that Moses went up unto God. Moses had been in this mountain before. He had been there before. So Moses goes up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now listen to this, and I want you to notice how important it is how the Holy Spirit protects the integrity and the sequence of the Scripture. Because the Lord doesn't say anything just flippantly or just throw something like we do from time to time. We don't just say something that doesn't really mean anything. Every word of God is something that we should hang on.
Amen.
Now watch this. I want you to notice. He says to Moses, he says, go and tell the people and remind them, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. First of all, I want you to notice how the Lord says, remind them and declare to them of how I completely demolished the greatest civilization in the world at the time. Now listen, this gives me great comfort when I think about the condition of politics in our world today. You know, the Lord is still the same God. Just because He's not doing what He did to the Egyptians does not mean He's any less powerful. And people say, well, that's just a fable. That's just something that... Listen, if you're a child of God and you have the faith of God in your heart, you cannot say that. These things are real. Listen, if you say, well, that's just a fable, then Jesus' resurrection was a fable. And it's not a fable. You can't find the bones of Jesus on this earth.
Right.
These are not fairy tales like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. These are not some wonderful little fuzzy warm tales. These are the revelation of Jehovah God in heaven. And Jehovah God says, go and remind the people of what I did to the Egyptians. And every one of them, when they reminded, they'd stop and go, yeah, I remember the plagues. I remember the blood, the water turned to blood. I remember the frogs. I remember all of these different things, the moraine, the plague that came to the people, the bulls. I remember all. I remember the firstborn, and I remember the Red Sea. Who could forget that? I'm sad to say that many of them did. But the Lord said, first of all, remember that I spoiled the enemy. You see, Egypt was the enemy. Egypt was a symbol of sin. Egypt was representative of things that were dark and bad in the world. Every time Egypt is referred to in the Scripture, it's referred to as something bad, something sinful, something dark. And it's important for us to understand that the Lord takes all of the credit unto Himself for having destroyed all of that which was bad and evil and keeping His people back. You understand what that means? It's the Lord that broke the yoke of Egypt. See? They didn't wake up one day and say, well, we'll just lead ourselves out, or we'll just overcome this. You know, Egypt was afraid of that, were they not? But it wasn't themselves. They did not have it within themselves to do that. God went and He broke the yoke of Egypt. They had the most powerful military. They had the greatest economy. They had the greatest cultural existence. And in their mind, they had the greatest setup for the worship of gods. Gold and statue, the Sphinx, the pyramids. You think about all that place was the cutting edge for religion. And the Lord said, you remember what I did to the place that had the cutting edge of religion, that had the greatest culture of that particular time, that had the greatest agriculture and economy and military. You remember what I did to them. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? He says, I did that. I'm the one that spoiled that. And then He says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. Have any of you ever tried to go and climb on the back of an eagle? I would not recommend it. That eagle would scratch your eyes out and take his big beak and hurt you. Nobody's going to get up on the back of an eagle's wings of their own unless you surprised him, and then I guarantee you he's going to throw you off. Listen, the Lord says, I destroyed Egypt. I set you free, and not only that, but I bear you. I took you, and you could picture the beautiful image of an eagle flying through the air. I've heard some people say, well, this is a reference to how the eagle teaches their young eaglets to fly. I've heard that, and it may be, but whatever it is the Lord saying, I bore you, I took you. There can be no question about that. The Lord led them out of Egypt. The Lord destroyed Egypt, and then he led them out. He said, I bear you on eagle's wings. That's a miraculous thing to think about. You ever have dreams about flying? I do. I've had that since I was a small child. I've had dreams about flying. I remember one dream I had in particular where I flew from the farm back over to my parents' house, and there was a tree, a cedar tree, down there in the middle. That's one of the best. I was about 8 years old. I still remember that dream because it was so real. I just lifted off the ground and I flew over that cedar tree, and I remember waking up and thinking, you know, that's probably what that cedar tree really looks like on top, because I remember looking down and thinking, I'm over the cedar tree. And then I landed in my parents' yard, and then I woke up and I was like, whoa, that's the best dream I've ever had. I was flying. It is so unnatural to fly, is it not? Even if you're in a, it makes me feel just it gets me the willies to fly in an airplane even. Every time. It's just so unnatural. And the Lord says, I flew you out of there. I swooped in and I flew you out. I destroyed that which would have kept you from flying with me, and then I flew you out. I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, can there be any question here that the Lord is taking all of the credit? He is taking it upon himself that I destroyed the Egyptians. I bear you on eagle's wings. And I brought you to myself. When I read that, I think of that wonderful, glorious truth that Jesus, out of his own blessed mouth, said in John 6. He said, where no man can come unto me. Thank God for exceptions, right?
Right.
Except that the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what the Lord is saying right there. He says, I drew you to me. You didn't have the power to come to me. You didn't have the power to destroy Egypt. You didn't have the power to get on the back of an eagle's wings and fly to me. He said, I brought you to myself. That's a picture of the child of God's salvation right there.
Amen.
He's trying to tell those folks, you remember how you got here. They may have said, what are we doing down here in the desert? How did we wind up? Aren't we supposed to be in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey? The Lord said, I brought you down here in the desert for a reason. I'm going to remind you what I did with Egypt. I'm going to remind you that I bear you on eagle's wings, and I'm going to remind you that I took you and brought you to me. Boy, that's sovereign grace, isn't it?
Amen.
And then, don't miss this sequence now, because every bit of the sequence is there for us to understand where our place is and where our glorious God's place is. He says, I bear you. I destroyed the Egyptians. I bear you on eagle's wings. I brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. There's discipleship. That's as clear as a bell, isn't it? For the child of God, it is no different. It is no different. The Lord has gone into the Egypt, the darkness of your life, where you were dead in sins. You may say, oh, I don't remember when I was dead in sins. Like me, that's the way I feel. I don't remember. The Lord may have touched my heart and come into my Egypt whenever I was just a baby. I could have been in my mother's womb. I could have been a toddler like David. But the Lord went into my Egypt, the darkness and the deadness of all of what I thought I was. And he has destroyed that. He has broken the yoke that held me to Egypt. And he has borne me away from Egypt. And he has brought me unto himself.
Amen.
And then he says, look what I did for you. Look at how I have loved you. Look at what I went, the extent and the length that I went to save you. And my question would not just be, should I? It would be, why would I not serve him?
Amen. Right.
I mean, when you see what God has done for you, you don't have any problem with this sequence right here.
Right.
You don't have any problem with it. The Lord said, tell them, remind them what I have done, and then tell them, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Isn't that something? What are we doing in the desert? They're down there in the desert to be reminded that the Lord has brought them, has broken Egypt, has borne them on eagle's wings, and that he has brought them unto himself all by his sovereign grace and the power and his authority. And now he says, remember that, and now serve me. Look what I did for you. I've said for many, many years, that the greatest incentive that a child of God can have for serving God is pure and sovereign grace.
Amen.
Well, instead of sitting over here and preaching, well, this is not what we believe, if we'll just stay in the Word of God and say, this is what we believe.
That's right.
This is the real Jesus. This is the true one that has broken the yoke of Egypt, that has borne us on eagle's wings, that has brought us unto himself, and therefore we should serve him. That's the greatest incentive you could have. I mean, you say, well, I need an example. Take the Apostle Paul. Well, he was in Egypt, wasn't he? He was going to kill Christians. He was going to put them in jail. As a matter of fact, he'd already testified to the death of many. He was an accomplice to the death of many Christians. And the Lord went into the darkness of his heart, into the deadness of his heart, on the road to Damascus. He didn't ask permission, didn't say, can I? He went in and he knocked that man down and gave him life. And he broke the yoke of Egypt in his heart. And he also brought him on eagle's wings. He bare him and he brought him to himself. And then what did that man do? The greatest incentive that he could ever have was to follow the Lord after looking back and thinking, why would God save me? That's a great question for a child of God to ask. If you have the idea in your mind, well, I can see why God would save me. You ain't heard the gospel.
Right.
Or you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel points to the fact, why would he save anybody?
Right.
See? Listen, that's a glorious revelation. When your entire case, when your entire future, when your entire hope rests at the feet of not a Zeus-like God that wants to throw a lightning bolt at you, but a merciful high priest who has made intercession for you, and you never have to pay for one of your sins. Who wouldn't want to serve him? See? That's why Peter, I think, said so many times, remember, 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 because we forget, don't we? These folks here certainly forgot in a very short time. Now listen, they're down here in the desert, and Moses is about to come and tell them what I have just shared with you there. And when he tells them that, it's kind of a back and forth. Moses will go down and tell them some things, and then he'll go back and talk with God. Then he'll come back and tell them some things. Now, this is where Hollywood really messed up and missed it. God actually speaks directly to all of the people. It's not Moses going up and getting the Ten Commandments and them not hearing anything. No, if you'll read this and follow what it says here, God actually speaks directly to that 2 million plus people. Now, listen, there's some incredible events that have happened in history. I mean, obviously, the greatest event that ever occurred was Jesus on the cross paying for our sins and him being resurrected. But this is a pretty significant event right here. Here is an event where not since the days of the Garden of Eden has God appeared to a people so numerous and so vast that he would reveal them to them directly some things. See, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin, and he spoke and talked with them directly. That's pretty amazing right there. And then whenever Adam sinned, and God, whenever God judged, and Adam sinned, and Adam died in sin, and then we see there was a loss of fellowship there, and a flaming cherub was put at the Garden of Eden, and they were cast out. I can imagine if they knew where that was prior to the flood, I can picture them passing by, and Adam telling his children, the children saying, Daddy, what's that? He said, don't go over there. You can't get back in there.
That's right.
See? And many thousands of years have gone by now. And here is God once again appearing directly and speaking directly, because he appears in the cloud. He speaks directly to a people. A couple million plus. This is an incredible event. So it wasn't just him speaking to Abraham like he had done. It wasn't just him speaking to Isaac and to Jacob like he had done. It wasn't him just speaking to some individual. He's speaking to an entire nation right here. And the Lord tells Moses to tell them, get ready, because I'm coming to speak to you. Now, if they had had any question in their mind what they were doing in the desert, that should answer their question, shouldn't it? What are we doing down here? I thought we were going to the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, Moses has just told us God's fixing to come and talk to us. At first, I'd be excited. I'd be like, wow, you know, the Lord Jehovah, he's been speaking to Moses, but he's going to come talk to us. He's going to appear to us and talk to us. Well, God tells Moses, he says, tell them 3 days, sanctify themselves. And in 3 days, I'm going to appear. I'm coming down. And so it says in verse 15 of the same verse, well, 14, Moses went down from the mount to the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning So you can picture that. It's the third day. They're excited. Everybody's got on their best clothes. They're ready to see the Lord. And they're going out from their tents. And it's not so exciting anymore. It's somewhat scary. Because it says, now listen, as we look at these verses of Scriptures, I want you to know, I want you to understand this. I believe that this is a microcosm, that this is a small picture of what it will be like when the Lord returns. Now you follow me as we go through this. But those people, what were they doing in the desert? They were actually getting to see a distant picture, a similar picture to what it would be like when the Lord would come and shake terribly the earth once and one day in a final way. But right now, He's coming down to talk to them out of the cloud. And I think you'll find that every ingredient that is going to be at the second coming is right here. It just wasn't the time for the second coming. This was the Lord coming down and giving them the law. Now listen, the people wake up and they go out. Verse 16, came to pass the third day in the morning that all of a sudden the thing that woke them up was not an alarm clock. And it wasn't, they didn't have to set their clocks because thunders and lightning woke them up. You ever been woken up by thunders and lightning? That's not a, you don't jump up and go, woohoo, great, it's thundering and lightning. I am so happy. No, you don't do that. You go, oh boy, that sounds rough. There's been many nights that I've laid there awake at night when thunders and lightning were crashing around. And I'm on the first floor of our house. The kids are on the second floor. And I've thought many times, I need to get them in the basement. And then it would kind of pass. And there's been a few times in my life when I knew thunders and lightnings were coming. And I would just go ahead and tell them, look, guys, I'm on... Let's just go on and get in the basement. I don't want to wake up in the middle of the night. Maybe I won't wake up. I know y'all in the basement. If I do wake up, I can just go back to sleep. If it blows me away, it blows me away. But I got you safe in the basement. Thunders and lightnings are not a great way to wake up, right? So here we have thunders and lightning. You know, Jesus said like lightning, He would come. It would be like the lightning.
Right.
And it says there was a thick cloud upon the mount. Isn't there a place in the Scripture where it says He cometh with clouds? There was a thick cloud upon the mount. And here is the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. Does that sound familiar? Apostle Paul said over there in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, he says, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God.
Right.
Listen, it was the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. I believe right there that's a representation of the wicked because it says the wicked are going to wail whenever the Lord comes back. I don't know how it's going to play out. I haven't seen it. I just see clues of it in the Scripture. I know there's going to be an instantaneous appearing of the Lord. And then sometimes I wonder, I know there's going to be time for the wicked to run into the rocks and the holes of the earth and the caves and try to hide themselves into their Armageddon shelters that many of them have built in many places. They're going to try to go in there and try to hide themselves from the wrath of the Great One that is appearing. You know, do you know that... I know it's totally off the subject, but did you know that one of the greatest fears in the minds of about 60% of society in the world is an alien invasion? Did you know that? It's a fact. I've read the statistics. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to be the greatest alien invasion that you have ever seen in your life.
Amen.
You say, well, aliens, are they real? Yes. Let me tell you something. Sitting right here, you're not green, but you are an alien. You're an alien to this earth.
That's right.
And when the Lord comes back, He's coming back with millions, quadrillions of aliens that don't belong here. And they're not coming here to set up a kingdom. They're not coming. The Lord is coming here to deliver up this kingdom.
Amen.
And you're
right.
Part of that kingdom now. You are an alien to this earth. And you are a member of the kingdom of God. And that is something that the people of the world fear is an alien invasion. There's one coming. And you heard first about it here at the Pine Hill Primitive Baptist Church in Ripley, Mississippi. The alien invasion is coming. These people were terrified. They were terrified of the thunders and of the lightnings. They were terrified of the thick cloud. They were terrified of the voice of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. Now, I studied the word there where he speaks of the sound of the trumpet exceeding loud. Exceeding means to grow. And so what happened was they heard this noise in the morning. And throughout the morning, that sound just continued to grow and get louder and louder until it was at a fever pitch point where they just couldn't even hardly take it anymore. It was hurting their eardrums. See, that's the kind of trumpet that was going on. The trumpet of God, you don't have to worry about anybody not waking up when the trumpet of God sounds. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp. All these people that were excited. We're in the desert. We know what we're doing here now. We're going to hear from the Lord. They're not so excited anymore.
Moses brought forth the people. He's coaxing them. Come on now, come on. This is what I told you about. Let's get on out here. And they out of the camp to meet with God, verse 17. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And you understand why? They are terrified.
Right.
They didn't go to the former part of the mount. They didn't go to the closer part. They stood at the nether part. You know, Moses, you go first. You know, kind of like, you know, who's looking for volunteers here? And everybody steps back. Moses is out there. You go first, Moses. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Why was Mount Sinai smoking? Read the next part of the verse. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Is that not what the Lord says when He comes back? It says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that our Lord is a consuming fire. Listen, it also says that He will burn up the elements with fervent heat. You see, fire is another element that's going to be there at the second coming of the Lord. And here we have it here. It says the Lord descended upon it in fire. Can you just picture that? There's so much fire burning and coming down from heaven, and smoke is coming off of that fire. I'm sure that's some of the fire and brimstone type fire that we've seen in other places in the Scripture. And it's just all of this big smoke going on there. You can't even see the mountain anymore. And the smoke is just descending and growing further, wider and further. It says, the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. This gigantic mountain, Mount Sinai, is just shaking and trembling like an earthquake. Listen, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. Wouldn't you love to know what Moses said? I can tell you exactly what Moses said. You look in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is exactly what Moses said. You've got the picture now. The smoke is there. The fire is there. The mountain's trembling. The trumpet is getting louder and louder. The people are standing back here and they're trembling, and the thunders and lightnings are taking place. And Moses is scared himself. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he says in verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words." Can y'all? That's another thing that's going on right there too. You can't understand what these words are saying, but there's just words going on. Voices are speaking. I'm sure those voices may be the very seraphims or cherubims themselves saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You see, can you just picture, you know, you think about when the president comes around. Oh, he's got an entourage, doesn't he? I mean, he's got the Secret Service. They come in there. Listen, I had a brother that's at the church where I pastor. He's a logger, and he was logging out at Columbus, near Columbus Air Force Base, back in the 80s, I believe it was, when President Reagan was in office. And they were flying President Reagan into Columbus Air Force Base to go somewhere. And he said the Secret Service came out there and shut them down logging out in the woods, half a mile away. You know, they must have thought those loggers carried around RPGs or something, you know, bazookas or something. But they shut them down for that entourage to fly in, Air Force One to fly in there. You talk about some pomp and circumstance. You talk about some kind of appearance that somebody would make. And here is the Lord. He's making His appearance on earth. He's coming down in the cloud. He's coming down in the fire. You know, it also says that if anybody was to touch the mount, that they would be shot through with a dart. Well, reckon who was standing there to shoot them through with a dart in the smoke? I guarantee it was the angels of God with their bows drawn back, ready to destroy anything that would touch their Jehovah, that would touch their Master. I tell you, that just gives me a chill to think about the pomp and the circumstance and the majesty and the magnitude of this God that came down to speak to these people. Oh, He is amazing, is He not?
Amen.
Thunders cover Him as He come down. Lightning covers Him as He comes down. Fire, smoke, angels. He's got the angels ready to destroy. You don't mess with this God. It's the same God today.
Amen.
He demands this. He commands that type of respect, you see. And Moses is terrified. When I was looking up some definitions of these words, I tell you, sometimes the definitions just make me laugh because they're so pointed. And it says that there was the sound of the trumpet. This is in Hebrews 12. Voice of words. Which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now watch the parenthesis. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Sounds like those angels in that cloud had slings and bows. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said. You want to know what Moses said when he spoke? He said in a trembling voice, "I exceedingly fear and quake." The phrase exceedingly fear, when I looked it up, it means to be scared out of your wits. Have you ever been scared out of your wits? I have a couple times in my life where fear took such a hold on me. And I'm not just talking about a panic attack now. I'm talking about, I think I do know somewhat like what a panic attack is like, but I'm talking about something that just scared you, that just set you beside yourself. It was so scary at the moment. I was running one morning. I like to exercise by running. And one morning I had to get up really early. This is about 10 years ago. I was running on our dirt road. I could run it. It was dark, completely dark. And I could run it. I've done it so many times, I could run it blindfolded or in the dark. And so I'm out there about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm running, I'm jogging, I'm all by myself. I wasn't listening to anything because I needed to, it's so dark, I just needed to make sure a car didn't slip up on me. And I'm running along, I get to the end of our dirt road, and I'm the only person in the world. And then about 10 feet away from me, my neighbor who's out there walking says, "Hey!" And I've never, only one other time have I ever been that scared. I mean, it was so startling. It was so out of the ordinary. I mean, I've jumped into the ditch. I mean, I said, "Brother, you just scared. And one of my 9 lives just left me." I was scared out of my wits for just a moment. I can tell you of other times when that's happened, when the back door flung open and one night in the wind, and we thought somebody was coming in on us. You say, "Well, I'll be ready. You know, I got my gun beside the bed. I got the shotgun. I'll be ready." You don't know what you'll be when that happens. Right. Because I jumped up and I was fumbling with my pistol going, "What?" I mean, Tracy, my wife, saying, "There's somebody there. There's somebody there." And the curtains were blowing. And it looked like a person. I almost blasted our curtains. I mean, I had the safety off, the hammer cocked back, and I just, scared out of my wits. You think of times maybe when you've been that way? I hope you don't ever have experiences like I did, but Moses is scared out of his wits. He is beside himself with fear. This is a God not to be trifled with.
Right. Amen.
And Moses speaks to God and he says, "I can't take it anymore. I am so afraid. Lord, I feel like I'm about to lose my life. I'm so scared. I can't take it anymore." And yes, he is a God of judgment, and yes, he's a God of power, and yes, he's a God of pomp and circumstance, and yes, he is the great high potentate, the greatest potentate, the greatest king, but he also is filled with mercy.
Yes, amen.
And when his dear child said, "I can't take it anymore," it all calmed down. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up. This isn't a picture of the second coming. I don't know what is. The child of God, you don't have to worry about running into the caves and hiding yourself. You don't have to worry about casting idols to the moles and to the bats for the fear of the great one that has appeared. All you have to do is just look up and hear the Lord say, "Come up.
Amen.
Come up.
Amen."
There's going to be fire. There's going to be thunders. There's going to be lightnings. There's going to be smoke. There's going to be the angels of God. There's going to be aliens invading. They're not going to take over the earth, let me tell you. God in His power is going to speak, and there'll be no more earth. You say, "Well, that's scary." Not if you're looking up.
Amen.
Not if you're looking up.
Amen.
I preached a message about the second coming several years ago. And I won't call his name. It wouldn't do any good. You probably wouldn't know him. But this preacher, this older preacher, came up to me after it was over. I felt the Spirit of the Lord as much as I feel it here today. I felt the approbation of God's approval of us bragging on Him and telling how great and how wonderful He is. And I felt the excitement of the people when they, I could tell, were thinking about, "I am an alien. I do not belong here. It could be any time." This poor old brother came up to me after it was over and he said, "Brother Tim,
I've heard that preached, 30 years ago by Brother So-and-so. Yep, a lot of preachers been preaching that for a lot of years. And the point he was trying to get across to me was, ho-hum. I didn't say anything to him. I mean, I wanted to slap him. But I got it. I understood. He'd lost his vision. He'd lost his way. He didn't know what he is doing in the desert anymore. You wonder what you're doing in the desert. This earth is a desert. There's nothing here for you.
Amen.
Everything you have is in heaven.
Amen.
In the book of Hebrews, the Lord said, you're not come to that mount. You're not come in fear to the Lord. You're come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, the innumerable company of angels. You see how all those things are present? Read it. Go and study it. I don't have time. I've just got a couple minutes left. But you're come to, not to the mount that cannot be touched, but you're come to the city of the living God.
Amen.
And to the fellowship of God's people. And to the sweet smile of Jesus who looks upon you and says, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden. How can you come to Him? Because He's already drawn you to Him.
Right.
See? The Apostle Paul, don't miss the point. Don't miss the big picture. Don't miss the small picture when the Apostle Paul teaches something. He says, you're not come to that mountain that I've just preached to you and talked to you about. He says, you're come to Mount Zion, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. See, He's still the judge. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm looking upon the spirit, the men this morning, and women and children of just men made perfect, because God has saved you and touched you, and you love these truths. That's who we're come to. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Isn't that beautiful? And to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. Oh, if it's an old preacher who's lost his vision or lost his way, see that ye refuse him not that speaketh. If he's speaking from the Word of God and he's preaching the truth of God and he's getting God's people excited about what they're going to and what they're going to enjoy and what they can enjoy now. What are we doing in the desert? We're here to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the city of our God. See that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You see, he came down and he spoke on earth, and many of them refused him. You see? Only Caleb and Joshua. My goodness. And listen, whose voice then shook the earth. I've just explained to you how that mountain was shaking. The only thing keeping that thing mountain together from completely ripping apart was the power of God, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, you see, this kingdom that you're a part of, it cannot be removed because it's God's kingdom. Don't tell me it's not here. Don't tell me it's going to be set up one day. Oh, the kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God is with His people. And whenever the Lord comes once more to shake terribly the earth, He's going to shake away everything that you see around you. And what will be left? It'll be the kingdom of God that'll be left.
Amen. That's right.
Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what that's a reference to? That's a reference to Exodus, the 19th chapter, where He came down upon the mountain in a smoke. He came down upon the mountain in a fire. And Peter says that one day that fire is going to return. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Sounds a little scary, doesn't it? Well, let me just offer this thought to you as we close. I don't know how that's all going to play out. I know it is going to play out.
Amen.
But have you ever thought about this? In the late 30s, 40s, whenever, 40s I guess it was, when they split the atom. You ever thought about that, Brother Paul?
Yes, sir.
The power that is in the atom. And some brilliant men somewhere figured out how to go into a, just almost a microcosmic, just the tiniest area of existence that you can't even see floating around you right now. Atoms. They split that atom. And then they figured out a way to harness the splitting of that atom into this big bomb. And everybody's got them now. And have you ever seen a video or watched on YouTube or somewhere like that what it looks like when one of those bombs explodes? Have you ever looked in the history books? I encourage you to look in the history books and see about Hiroshima and Nagasaki when those bombs exploded and just do. I've looked at that, especially as a child. I grew up in the days whenever everybody was afraid of nuclear war ending the world. And then some of these brilliant Hollywood people that are trying to calm you down and comfort you, they came out with this ridiculous movie that scared the daylights out of kids like me called The Day After or something like that, when the world blows up. I was terrified of that growing up. All because of a little bitty atom.
Right.
A-T-O-M. Let me tell you something. You know what holds those atoms together now? It is the word of God's power.
Amen.
People say, well, this is just too global. It can never happen. It's too universal. Are you kidding me? When the one that holds those... Men have taken that one or two atoms and split them and destroyed cities. God will take those atoms one day and He will speak and the power of those atoms will be released.
That's right.
And it will be a consuming fire. And the earth and the elements, all of this around us will dissolve. And it will be gone. Praise God.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about looking at what's going on around you. Your eyes will be fixed on one thing. Your eyes will be fixed on the one that speaks and all of those atoms let loose. And this earth just dissolves into nothing. It literally melts into nothing. And then you will see things you have never seen before. And you will be something that you have never been before. And you will live in a place that you have never lived before. And you'll glorify a Savior that you could not see in the way that you will see Him then. I can't wait. Can y'all picture the White House and the Oval Office on that day? Can y'all picture the thrones of wicked men in the Middle East who oppress people and destroy people for the sake of Allah? Can y'all picture the president's mansions of different countries and nations and the dictators who have all of that power as they sit there in their desk and their room and their buildings just shake apart?
Yeah.
And the one that has all power, he says, come up, come up. You won't be afraid. You'll be with your Savior forever. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's the greatest incentive that I could ever think of. What are we doing in the desert? We're just waiting till the Lord comes and shakes this earth once more terribly for just a moment. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.